Let's start by singing number 6 on the hymn sheet. God in mercy sent His Son to a world of sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners Jesus died. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. Number 6. Would we rise and someone start that, please?
God in mercy sent His Son to a world of sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners Jesus died.
Glory, glory, glory.
We open our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Further down in the chapter, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And verse 20, for the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That is, they gave up God. And down in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, that is, a mind devoid of moral discernment, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and many other things. If I could put a title on what we're going to talk about tonight, it would be the two words that we read at the end of the 20th verse, without excuse. I don't believe there's anyone that's passed through this world that hasn't had some testimony to the presence of God. In that verse 20, it tells us that the invisible things of him, invisible things. There are people, you know, that will say they don't believe in God because they've never seen him. How many of you have ever seen the generator in a power station? I have. I worked there. But we know that it works. You turn on the switch and you get light. We believe in lots of things that we can't see and we can't explain and we can't understand. But God has explained himself. He has proven himself by those invisible things that we can't see. We know by the creation. Some of us were outside just before the meeting, and we're just enjoying the sunset, the colors, and clouds that had been white were now an orange color, and there was pink in various parts of the sky. Isn't it marvelous? Who did that? God. He created it. He sustains it. We read in the first part of this chapter, the gospel of God is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And it gives us two things about him. It tells us that he is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That is, he became a man. And he is the Son of God. And he never ceased to be the Son of God when he became a man. He has never ceased now to be a man. He's a man in the glory, the Son of God in the form of a man. Well, the gospel then is concerning this blessed one, God's own beloved Son, who came into this world to seek and to save the lost. In the 16th verse, the Apostle Paul can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? I think of it this way. You know, if a person is a salesman and the product that he's selling isn't very good, he's kind of ashamed of his product, and as soon as you buy it, he wants to get out of town. And that's not true of the gospel. It works. Every one of us here who was saved is a testimony to the fact that it works. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus and He saved us from our sins, we pass from death unto life. We'll never come into judgment. We're going to be with and like the Lord Jesus. So we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed to tell this story because we know it's effective. We know it's true. It's not false. Well, I read some of those other verses because man gave up God. And we see that in the world around us today. So many have given up God. There was a couple we were acquainted with. We were over to their house one time. The lady is a believer. Her husband, at that time at least, he wasn't saved. And he didn't stick around very much. But when we were leaving, he came to say goodbye politely. And I said, I'd like to give you a verse of Scripture. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he said, do you think I'm ungodly? He said, a man who lives without God is ungodly. Person who lives their life without God is ungodly. You don't have to be a murderer or a bank robber to be ungodly. To live your life without Him, ignoring His claims, you're an ungodly person. So leaving God out of our lives, then God gave up the world. And we see so many these days that blame God for the state the world is in. They blame Him. It says God gave them up to uncleanness because they gave Him up. And it gets worse. He gave them up to vile affections. And it gets worse. They gave up even the knowledge of God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And He gave them up to a mind void of moral discretion. They don't even know what's right and wrong anymore. There's no concern. Well, I'd just like to turn back to the 19th Psalm and see that along the line of being without excuse, that man is without excuse. And there are two parts to this psalm. I'll read the first part of it and then the second part of it a little later. Psalm number 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. I pondered that last part. You know, we can all see the sun, and we know that it's going to come up again, and in fact, you can on a weather report sometimes, it'll tell you exactly what time the sun will rise, what time it will set. Well, we know from the Word of God that while the earth remains, the sun will rise and set every day. But someone might say, what about a blind person? They can't see the sun. It says, nothing is hid from the heat thereof. I thought, isn't that marvelous? They are without excuse. A blind person has a testimony by feeling the heat of the sun. Nothing's hid from it. Marvelous, marvelous. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. I'm bold to say that only a fool would believe that it happened by itself. In the book of Hebrews, it says, every house is builded by some man. I doubt if anybody in the world, evolutionists included, would believe that a house would fall together by itself when a tree crashed in a storm. It's folly. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. About 3 days ago, I was up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I went back to bed again. But I was looking out the window, and it was dark, and I was looking out the north window. And I don't know as I've ever seen the Dipper look like that. It was standing on its handle up in the air, and there were the pointer stars, and there was the North Star. Brilliant. Beautiful. And around the North Star, you know, it isn't a very bright star, but there are not many stars really bright and visible. They're little tiny specks around it. You know, it says in Job that He stretched out the north over the empty space, or the empty place. And I thought, isn't it marvelous what God has done? Men can use that star for navigation. In fact, you can tell what latitude you are if you had a means of telling the height of that star. Whatever angle the North Star is, that's the latitude you're at. And it never sets in the Northern Hemisphere. It's always there. And not only so, but God has given one of the most visible and easily recognized constellations to point it out. I suppose everybody's seen the Big Dipper. And then it points at the North Star, and there's nothing to conflict. There aren't two or three of them out there. There's one. And little specks around it that you can't discern as readily as the North Star. God has done that for our use. Men use it. Surveyors use it. At sea they use it. Marvelous, isn't it? And it's always where it should be, because God is not only the creator, but He's the sustainer of the universe. They are without excuse. There's no excuse for not knowing that there is a God who has eternal power. So if anyone says, what about the heathen? The heathen are without excuse, God says so. And not only so, but the person who raises a question like that is not a heathen. It's likely one who has heard the gospel, knows there is such a thing, and knows that there is a Bible, that there is a God, and they are rejecting it. They are without excuse. Now, God has gone further than that, and we'll go on now from verse 7. We have the Word of God. He's given us His Word. Someone has said that the creation around us is God's outdoor Bible. This is the indoor Bible. And they both agree. So verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Well, now we have the Word of God as a testimony. Not only creation, but God has revealed Himself in His Word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they produced this book at the hand of God. What an amazing work this is. It's not only that it's inspired, but God has used writers that were allowed to express their own feelings, all under the care of God and inspiration of the Spirit. Amazing book. None other like it. Well, it speaks of the Word of God in various ways. And it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Gold has always been a standard of excellence. Gold medals, number one. Gold is the standard of prices and so forth. Gold. God is greater and His Word more to be desired than gold. In the gold rush, they say there were many people went broke out there. They spent all their savings to get there and to buy their equipment and didn't find any gold. But the lust of it, the lust for it, it brought them there. And this is more to be desired than gold. Sweeter also than honey on the honeycomb. I believe honey is a standard of sweetness. Whenever you want to think of something sweet, you think of honey. There might be something more sweet than that, but it's probably related as to how much more sweet it is than honey. See, honey's the standard. Sweeter also than honey. Well, this is sweeter than honey. Because it's eternal. And because it can do something honey can't do for us. You know, there's a lot of bitter things in this world, and honey can't sweeten them. Trials and troubles, and all the corruption and violence that's in the world. And God is talking about it here. He's telling us that there's something greater than all of this. Verse 11, moreover, by them, that is by the word of God, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. The word of God warns. It's interesting that David, who wrote this psalm, calls himself a servant. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. You notice he doesn't take a haughty attitude toward it, nor toward God. He takes the place of a servant, a humble servant. You know, we can't come to God with any pretense of our own. We come in humility, emptied of self. Some of you will remember the story of Naaman, you know. He thought, and he thought wrong, but he thought the man would make a fuss over him and come out to him. Instead, he just sends a message by a servant, go down. And it wasn't until Naaman went down that he got the blessing. He went down to Jordan, got down out of his chariot, and he went down under the water 7 times, and he got the blessing. He had to humble himself. It says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Do you know all the sins you committed? I could never remember them all. I don't want to try either. But if I had to remember them to confess everyone individually, I could never do it. Besides having a poor memory about this, there are so many things that I've done that I didn't think were wrong. I didn't think at all. And they were an offense to God. And it's true of every one of us. We could never, never enumerate them. In the 53rd of Isaiah, it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God, who knew all my sins, laid them on Jesus. They're gone forever in his blood. Who can understand his errors? And then there's a word that might be a little more for believers than unbelievers. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. You know, that's a terrible thing. Presumptuous sins. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. May God keep us from that. You know, if the Lord Jesus had to die for my sins, I don't want to add anything to that burden. I don't want to do anything that would make one more sin for him to have to wash away. And he wants to be innocent from the great transgression I just want to apply that tonight. There may be someone here that knows the gospel. Maybe a young person that has heard the gospel many times, and you've read the Sunday school papers, and it's been applied there, and even sometimes it'll say in the end of the story, have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Trust Him now. You know, an appeal, and maybe you have refused it. I believe that's the great transgression. May not be exactly what the psalmist meant, but the greatest transgression you can have, the greatest sin you can have, is to say no to the Lord Jesus. And you know, sinners will be in hell because of their sins, but there's another reason. Because every one of us has sinned. There's pardon. There's pardon. And you can have a pardon tonight. You can have your sins forgiven by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus. I'd like to go back to the New Testament now. We've been talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now in Romans we had the invisible things of God. Now we have invisible things, at least we have visible things, but they were not made from things that do appear. Now here's this podium up here. You can see it's made of wood. The person who made it had something to start with that was visible. He had lumber. He had wood. Grew on a tree. And here it is. He made something with it. But when God created, He made it out of nothing. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You know, I have a hard time understanding how anybody could accept the theories that men have put out in order to shut out God. It takes more faith to believe that there was something that banged and there it was. Who provided the stuff that made bang? Who caused the bang? You know, you have to have a lot of faith to believe a thing like that. I don't know who you'd have faith in to believe it. But by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. And every time we see the perfection of it, we just marvel. You know, a year ahead of time, they published tide tables. When it will be high tide at this place, and, you know, a few miles down the coast, when it will be high tide there, it's different. And when it will be low tide. And they know that way in advance. They wouldn't know that if there were not a sustainer of the universe. The one who created it is upholding it. How did they know there was going to be an eclipse? Was it a week ago, Thursday or so? It was raining and I didn't see it. But there was an eclipse, a total eclipse of the moon. And they knew when it would take place. God was holding it in order. And by faith, we understand. What is faith? You know, in the first verse of this chapter, it tells us about what faith does for us. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you have faith about something you've never seen, you really believe it. It's there as if you did see it. The evidence of things not seen. Not one of us in this room has ever seen the Lord Jesus. Nor have we seen His blood. We don't need to see His blood because God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Which brings to mind a little boy who asked his mother, where do they keep the blood of Jesus so it can wash our sins away when we trust the Lord? I don't know how she answered that. It's a pretty hard question for a explain to a little feller. And at the same time, I heard about an elderly man who said, I don't understand how the blood of Jesus that was shed nearly 2,000 years ago could wash my sins away now. We don't have to understand that. We have to understand only that God saw it. And when he saw the blood, he said, I will pass over you. When it's applied to your heart, he'll pass over you. And so faith is the evidence of things not seen. And it's the substance of things hoped for. It's as if we held in our hands. We can't see eternal life. But everyone who believes has it. God says so. And we can know that we have eternal life because God says so. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so faith really is believing God. Believing God. It says that he can never lie. God that cannot lie. God that cannot lie. If someone who was accustomed to telling tall tales and commonly told lies, which most jokes are lies, they could come to you and tell you of a fact and you wouldn't believe it. But because God never lies, he never jokes, he's serious, we can believe every word he tells us. Everything he tells us. And everything he tells us is reasonable to believe. It's not far-fetched. So by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And then we go down to verse 6. And it tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's no one that can ever have an excuse to come to God and say, well, I didn't know. That's a common thing these days. Nobody will take the blame for anything. It's always somebody else's fault. He did it. He caused it. Somebody else. But when it comes to our sins, we will stand alone if we're still in our sins. Anyone who's still in their sins will stand alone. We'll look at that in a moment. In front of God, in front of the Lord Jesus, with no excuse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You know, for a long while as a young person, I couldn't understand that. He is what? He is. Isn't there a word missing? Does it sound like there's a word missing? I suppose to the young folk, it might sound that way. Or maybe the first time you ever hear this, he is. Oh, it means he is. He exists. He exists. There is a God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, and you must come to God believing that he is. God is so merciful. I've heard of a person that was really concerned about their soul. That's what God looks for. Is there someone here tonight that's concerned about your salvation? Maybe you're not sure you're saved and you want to be saved. You know, this person that I'm going to tell about didn't know. He wasn't sure there was a God. You know, he put it that way. And he said, he's going to pray, and he said, God, if there is a God, I want to know the way.